Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord your God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. He heard the sound of words. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping the things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, who cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which He confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this happened, or has anything like it been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war and by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the deeds the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord your God, beside Him there is no other. From heaven He made you hear His voice to discipline you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words from out of the fire, because He loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by His presence and His great strength, to drive out before you nations stronger and greater than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you as your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep His decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if he had unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice aforethought. He could flee into one of these cities and save his life. The cities were these: Bezer in the desert plateau for the Reubenites, Ramot in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. This is the law Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations, the decrees and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt and were in the valley near Beit Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. This land extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and included all of the Arabah east of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah.
You remember what happened last week, what I talked about last week. What was it?
Different God, yeah. You defined your own gods.
Defining your own God. He said, I don't want any what? I don't want any images. And it's interesting, he still increases that very same statement in this chapter again. What, fourth time? Third time? Fourth time? So it's very prominent that we keep this part in our minds and our hearts before we continue on to the fifth chapter. Okay? So, first thing we're going to do is I'm going to... Verse 30, 23, take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant. What is the covenant? What is the covenant? I'm sorry, what?
Covenant of the land.
Obedience. What does the 13th verse say?
The Ten Commandments.
That's the key number one thing he makes agreement with, because this is what this book is all about. The whole book of Deuteronomy is about the Ten Commandments. That's the agreement you made. He made agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about the land. That he is fulfilling. And we'll find out in the 15th chapter, now he made a different agreement with the house of Israel. The house of Israel is not agreement of land and possession, because that he already promised with agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What he has now is another covenant. God has lots of covenants, by the way. And the main thing that we have, and we in this world today, in our world, we are more keenly aware of the Ten Commandments than anything else. It's not by coincidence. It's not because, oh, we just need to do that. It's because the commandments tells you what the mind of the eternal is like. It tells you how to be holy, like I am holy. It tells you how to conduct your heart, your mind, your soul, everything that was in these Ten Commandments. And he reemphasized once again about this, don't have any images. I mean, how powerful can Moses say this to get across to people? But he's saying something because he is talking about how God sees things. Remember I mentioned to you last week? God says, I speak to a prophet by vision or dreams. And I don't tell them everything. To Moses, I speak face to face. I don't hide anything from him. I speak very clearly to him. And this is the reason why the book of Deuteronomy is so critical for us understanding it, because of that one basic thing. I speak to Moses face to face. I explain everything to him. But to everybody else, what does he do? He speaks in visions. He speaks in dreams. He speaks in signs. He speaks in wonders. But not with Moses. I explained a little bit last 2 weeks ago why. But we won't go there today, because I want to finally finish this particular chapter up. Now I know, it says that furthermore, verse 21, was angry with me for your sakes. It sounds like he's passing the buck, doesn't it? Now remember the story?
At the rock.
At the rock. What did he do?
Didn't glory to God.
He did what?
Give glory to God.
Did not give glory to God, because he had struck the rock earlier. The big giant one, it all hit the rock. See, the rock is split wide open. Now comes water like crazy. See, the first time when he hit that rock, the big one, the first time, he had to take with him the elders of Israel. So they would see and be testimony that it is God who gave forth the glory, because it says, I will stand before the rock, Moses, and you will strike it. What did they see? Well, we know from history that that particular location, that rock has got black stuff right just before it, like there was a fire there, a blaze of fire. Burnt the rock. Now, so yeah, he can't go in there, and it's for their sake, because they, what did they do wrong? Do you remember?
They murmured.
They wanted more water. They wanted water. Murmured against it because there's no water. And they're ready to stone him, right? And therefore, you know, Moses got upset. Sometimes Moses, that's probably one of the rare times you see Moses reacting rather than responding. He's got a record of high response. One of the biggest ones of response is when he was first challenged with his leadership. What did he do? He prostrated himself on the ground right before those who challenged him. You talk about retaliation, there wasn't. He submitted himself completely and totally unto the Creator to make the decision. And of course, you know what the decision was. Now, so we have this idea, or this picture of no craven images. Now, I explained to you last week, this is a physical thing. You know, craven images are something that's physical. Human beings do have a tendency to need something to touch, to feel, to connect with, and to make association with. That's why there's all sorts of religious shrines all over the world from different religions, different organizations, whatever it may be. But the key thing that Moses is saying is you saw absolutely nothing. You didn't see anybody, but you did do this. You heard. Words are the most powerful thing that ever comes out of a person's mouth. Now, isn't that true? When you spew forth hatred, that's very powerful. It can destroy a child's life. It can destroy a friend's life. And it can destroy your own life. And the very same thing, though, if words come out of wisdom and understanding and love and compassion, it lifts the child up. It lifts your friend up. And it will lift you up. Talk about power, you know. My wife had sent us down, you probably, many of you have seen already, about this, the society we live in today, because it's very atheistic in its approach, or I should say it's not very atheistic, it's not the right word, it's very evolutionary in its throat, in its process, that they take an awful lot of what's called, I'm not quite sure what the drug's called, but you know, it's like Prozac and all that. If you are depressed, take a drug. If you're depressed, take a drug. If you're depressed, take a drug. If you're depressed, because they figured, okay, evolutionary thing, 40 million, billion years ago, you haven't reached the point of perfection yet. So they figured that if we just straighten out your brain by giving you these things, your brain will be all straightened out. However, what did they do before the drug came on the scene? When someone was depressed before drugs came on the scene, what did they do? They what?
Wine.
They would go to the source that would get them out of depression. And that source would be who?
God.
The creator of heaven and earth. The first instinct would be going to him. Today, it's not even part of the thought. Verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make an image. It's quite interesting. Now he's going on generation to generation to almost to the third generation. Yes.
I didn't realize this before, but it basically, he's prophesying exactly what's going to happen.
Correct.
He knew that God showed him this was going to happen?
Because by face to face, that's correct. Now, when the book of Deuteronomy is telling us God's heart, God's soul, God's innermost part, this is what he wants. But he knows this much about the human being. As they go on, as years go by, and I've told this to many people before, sometimes you've been first, quote, brought into the truth, if I could use that terminology, or you became a believer. And after 20 years, 30 years, 40 years later, you look back and say, man, I don't want to do this anymore. It's been miserable. My life has been horrible. My life has been a place of turmoils. What did Jacob say when he was old? What was his words? You remember? My days were long and evil. But it didn't stop him. I have not had days of long and evil. I've had some days, ups and downs. I've had some years been kind of tight financially. And sometimes I lost an awful lot of stuff. But I'm not every day, there is not evil approaching me day in and day out as it was with Jacob. And Jacob didn't give up. There's a very brave man. And we look to him as a prime example of one who had an awful lot of turmoil. I mean, his kids turned against one another and tried to kill one of them, and lo and behold, we'll sell him instead. I mean, well, how would you feel? Wow. You know, it's, you might be bitter, resentful, envious, mad, upset.
Depressed.
But lo and behold. So, yes, just because, see, the pattern is, man has a tendency, human beings have a tendency to do what? After the years go by, God may see you, give you wonderful blessings at first, and then he takes away those blessings. Why would he take away the blessings for? Because you're full of sin and iniquity and evilness? Or because he wants to test you out? Over and over and over again, he says, I'm going to withhold this to find out whether or not your heart, that's the core, whether your heart will do what is good and just and holy. Jeff?
I wonder if there is a there's direct correlation between the increase in knowledge and the decrease in love and fear of God. Because, you know, the Proverbs says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and beginning of wisdom. And I wonder if the inverse is true, that the increase of knowledge is the decrease of the fear of the Lord. Because there seems to be a progression with that. The more of what God revealed himself to Israel, the more complacent they got and ran after other gods. You look at in general society, the more civilized a society got, the more corrupt they got, over time.
And this is what's going to happen. This is what you would hear.
Yeah, exactly.
Grandchildren, because you're going to bless. The land's going to bless. I'm going to bless you.
Yeah.
And it's a test. Abraham was blessed abundantly. Did he fail the test? He didn't turn against God. You see, so abundance and blessings from God, we have an example of a man who was abundantly blessed, but didn't. He kept teaching his children and his grandchildren, because Jacob was one of his grandsons. Yeah. But see, we're seeing, he's a good example for us. But your answer is true. And the other one is that Apostle Paul says what? Knowledge does what? It can puff up. Okay? And we begin to be feeling proud that we know the Word of God. Hey, where's it going to get you?
I mean, you look down on people who...
Look down on people who do not live up to the Word of God. All of a sudden, that's arrogant. That's pride of life. Not the Word of God. When it comes to knowing the fear of God, you're supposed to know something. You have to know Him. What is God like when you get to know Him?
Well, there's always the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. So you have to wonder that the more knowledge that you get, the more you think that it's no longer a sense of awe anymore. It's something that's brought down to a more of a common level with you. And so thus, you're not, quote, afraid of it anymore. You're not in awe of it anymore. You're not in awe of God anymore. You can explain Him through linguistic this and historical that and archaeological this and, you know, physical that.
But in your private life is what matters, right?
Exactly.
Now, I'll tell you, do you fear God?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And you feared God from a young child and you're still at the same age. You fear what, you know, He says. What's the fear? But He's going to, because the fear you got from Him, you're learning something from Him. You're learning Him. Learning what His heart's like, what His mind's like, what His thoughts are like. Yes, He does have this. Yes, He can do that. And if we look at our, in the sense that, well, now I know, I don't need to know.
Well, is it then a sense of wisdom that to realize that the more you think that you understand, the greater you don't know about things?
Oh man, that is very true. Yes.
It's like everything. It can go God's way or the twisted other way, because as science learns more and understands the technicalities of what God made and what He's done, there is increased awe. So actually you you end up, your knowledge actually right. increases your faith in God. So it's like everything. It can go whichever way.
Which way? If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, guess what? With the knowledge you receive, you're going to use it against people.
And against God. It's Satan, he says in Isaiah 14, I will ascend against the mount of the congregation. I will go up.
Now, let me ask you a question. Was the person who said that, you know who it is?
Yes.
Was he smart, intelligent, brilliant?
Good looking.
A lot of knowledge, a lot of facts, I mean, he knew an awful lot. He knew an awful lot, you know? So that's where knowledge winds up being something that is destructive rather than something that is very positive. You know, God gives you knowledge. He expects the next step is to use wisdom. Now, remember I told you what a wise person is? What is a wise person?
One that
applies
his knowledge.
The one what?
The wise person knows how to apply his...
Apply his knowledge, right. Yes. Otherwise, all you got is smarts.
That's right.
A wise person is one who's done something. Also, a fool is someone who's done something. So take your choice. When you receive the knowledge of God, then use that knowledge and something to be given to you, and that is praise of wisdom. How does God give you wisdom? He gives you a trial. What are the trials for? To beat you up, to beat you against the wall because it can't stand you, or to educate you, to teach you and raise you up to be where, as Apostle James says, you will have need of nothing. Whatever that trial that is brought upon you, when it's completed to its completion, you won't need the trial anymore. Another one will come. But when God gives us a trial, He gives us a trial for one thing, to give us knowledge. And that knowledge leads to wisdom. Okay. Knowledge leads to wisdom. Every time you have a hard time or a trial in life, God wants you to understand something. And once it's understood, and you act upon that which you have, then the trial is finished. I've always said this, and I will say it again. You can always tell who is the trial for. The one who is troubled the most is the one that the trial is for. You may be a recipient of that trial from that person, but the trial is not for you. The trial is for the one who's troubled the most. So God has that, but He always does that. He is not going to come along and say, I'm going to give trouble to Frank over here because I want you to understand something. You won't understand anything if Frank's got the trouble. But you'll understand something when you've got the trouble. You'll understand something. If you're anti-God, you'll hate Him anyway, no matter what. So it doesn't matter. But if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your being, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pay attention to the trial. Lots of times we think, oh, I just have to endure this trial. Not necessarily. Yes?
So if we pay attention to other people's trials, we can avoid some of our own?
Yeah. Wisdom, yes. You really can. That's an honest truth.
Okay.
Yes. Okay? It's like I don't have to smoke four packs of cigarettes every day to know. Because I look at this guy over here who has had that horrible trial and had a hard time quitting, and God puts more on him to remove it from his life, and I'm saying, I'm not going to go there. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the Word of God. Okay? Let's go.
Cubans.
Huh?
I smoke Cubans.
Do they stink?
No.
Oh. Okay. I want to drop down here now. Let's see, I went 25. Now, verse 27 is interesting. The Lord will, if when you are old and generation after generation, and you begin to do something that is having images of God, whether physical or spiritual, that are contrary to what God is, then he's going to tell you, he's going to scatter you. Let me ask you some questions. Don't answer them. Just going to ask you the questions. Have you ever felt in your life that God has scattered you, removed you from this wonderful, nice, pleasant place, and all of a sudden, calamity comes, difficulty comes, and you have to leave? Right? Well, that's what scatter means. You don't have a home anymore. You don't have a job anymore. You don't have the things that you have been very comfortable with. Now you've been scattered. The scattered person has lost something. Now he says, and I will scatter you amongst where? The people. Yeah, the people. And you will be few in number among the other nations. So it means is, if you, God's going to scatter you, you become what's known as an alien. We protest here in America about the aliens that are coming from the South. Now, if God scatters you and you have to be an alien from this country, and this country, God kicks you out of this country, you're going to be a foreigner someplace else. And you're not going to be liked. And there's not going to be very many of you around. That's what this is all about. So when all the nation of Israel was scattered, guess what happened to all the tribes? They didn't go into one area. He scattered them all over, a little bit here, a little bit there, and they're very few. They didn't outnumber anybody. They were less in numbers. They were what you would call the minority. We live right now in a country where we are the majority. Right? How would you like to live in a country where you're the minority and you don't have rights? You're not part of that country. And this is the scatterness is all about. Now, spiritually speaking, let's move in that radical. Let's move in the spiritual realm. You're living in the house of the living God. And as you have gone for 20 or 30 years, living within the house of the eternal God, and lo and behold, you decide, I'm going to have a different viewpoint of the person named God. I'm going to think he's this way and not that way. What's going to happen? Can you, after several years of being within the house of God, can God actually say, I'm going to scatter you? You're going to come out of my house. You don't live where I live. You're not holy like I am holy. You don't want to become holy like I am holy. You have no desires to think that way. Therefore, have you ever known kids get kicked out of house?
Yeah, I've known that.
Well, sometimes we kick them out because they should be kicked out because they should go out and behave with them, you know, build their own home. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a kid that really is not just rebellious only, but despiteful. Doesn't like you. Wish never was a part of you, you know. And you are stuck with it, right? So what do? Give them the old boot. That's what you do. Well, some people do. Some people sit there and take it anyway. But God's not that way, because God says, you don't live with me. I want you to live with me, and I want you to be part of me, and I want to be part of you. I want to be your God, and I want you, I want you to be my people. But like any other house rules, what are the house rules? What are the house rules? The Ten Commandments. Once you establish that, you will have no other Elohim. That's a powerful rule, isn't it? When that is there, then that means you're going to listen to that Elohim. You're not going to ever take His name in vain. You're not going to be cursing. Or, if I have told my wife many years ago, I don't even write people a note that says, in Jesus' name. Because He didn't say it. I did. I put my name down there. Because I'm the one that said it. Because, see, if I use words that are contrary to the words of the eternal God, and I put His name on the piece of paper, I am doing what? I'm what?
Speaking for Him.
Speaking for Him, which I'm taking His name in vain. I'm not talking about cursing here. Now, in your own household, could your own children use your name to get what they want? We had a rule in our house. If the child wants something, they got to get a yes from both. If there's a no, that's it. That's the end of the thing. But see, children know how to play the game, right? Okay. Well, now you can't play the game with God, right? So you can't walk up and say, well, Jesus told me to do this, therefore I'm going to do it. You know, and you judge somebody and you condemn somebody. You find all sorts of faults with them and you say, Jesus told me to tell you this. No, He didn't. He didn't come down and talk with you.
That's a false witness.
That's a false witness. You're not going to live in the house of God. God's going to scatter you. Okay? We'll talk about scatter. So many years later, you can be scattered. Yes?
I don't find an if in this chapter. It says
you will do this.
Verse 25. It says when.
Yeah.
That's when I can't find any.
It's not.
It's
he knew this is
when.
This
is absolutely on you. But it was. You could postpone it a generation if you played the game.
But it's
going to
happen.
But
it was going to happen.
It's going to happen.
It's going to scatter through the whole earth. Because He knew.
He called it. Right?
Now we have to have an example here. Why did He do this? It's there for our learning.
It's there for our purpose.
What are we supposed to learn from that? That they were not obedient?
To love the Lord your God and how
easy. And it takes, by the way, work.
Yes.
Thank you.
It takes work to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your soul, with all your might. It's not something of emotional move.
Yeah.
It involves emotion, yes. But it's the whole picture. All right? Now, go on to verse 29, so if I can't get on with this thing. But from there on, you will seek the Lord. Now, He said, now when I have scattered you, and I have thrown you out of my house, and you are no longer a part of me anymore, because I've kicked you out, and you're going to be over there in the middle of people that don't know me, don't care about me, don't want anything about me. But since you knew who I was, and who I am, you're going to say, help me, God. Mm-hmm. How many times, okay, listen, how many times have you heard, and maybe with inside of yourself you have said the same thing, when someone continually goes on and doing something that is totally contrary to God, doesn't stop it, but cries and bawls and weeps to God and says, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me to overcome this. But they keep on doing the very same thing over and over again. Does God answer?
Never.
No, He doesn't. But He says, when you are there, and if you call, that means you want to come back home. Remember the backsliders? The Bible talks about backsliders. God gives an out for the backsliders, by the way. Stop sliding backwards. Stop going the wrong direction. The minute you turn around, I will help you pull you back because I want you back into my home. I want you back in my life. I want you back a part of me. Yes.
But you know,
Messiah was often talking about with guides, and he said, you know, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the pit.
Yes.
But then that also presupposes the opposite, that if both can see, one should help the other not fall into the pit.
Well, that's good. I like that. That's okay. That's all. I'll buy that.
So, you know, with people who are continually crying out for help, you know, it's the responsibility of the people around them to help out.
Oh, I have no argue with that whatsoever.
But you know, there's a lot of people who think
the reason why someone's going to say, but from there you will seek me.
Yeah.
The only reason why you're seeking him is because somebody else already knows how to get there. You don't go to a drug addict to figure out how to get out of drug addicts. You go to the person who is not a drug addict or never have been one. You want to learn to be a non-smoker? You go to people who don't smoke. You don't go to people who smoke to learn how not to smoke. It doesn't work, does it?
Not too well.
Well, if somebody smokes, then how are they going to know how to quit?
You turn on to...
You go to somebody who already has quit smoking.
But that means he's not smoking.
Right.
That's what he's all done. But you don't go to a smoker and ask the smoker how to stop smoking. It doesn't work.
Right.
You go to someone who doesn't smoke.
Who's quit already.
Or never has. One of the two. But make a difference. God's never smoked.
I don't see how that... If you've never smoked, you don't know how to quit smoking.
Doesn't make a difference.
Well, yes, it does.
I don't have to learn how to quit.
Yeah. What about the first person to quit? Very first person to quit smoking. Well, what did they go to? They couldn't go to one who else quit because nobody else went before them. So they had to go to somebody else who...
The first person quit, he quit. Or she. Yes. Where you at?
What you said, seek them with your heart and with all your soul. One of the things that happens, I think, a lot of times is a person, or with their soul or with their mind, because he wants to write his commandments on our hearts and our minds. If you can want healing, but you don't want to let go of the anger or the frustration or the obsession or whatever it is that's inside you, and he doesn't answer if he only gets half of you.
Yeah, right. I want to go on, though, because, see, verse 28 tells you why you will go back to God. Did you ever notice verse 28? It tells you why you'll go back to him. Why?
Because there's no other God who can help you.
And you'll wind up serving other ones. And those other, quote, Elohims don't care at all about you. They don't want to be your God, and they don't want you to be their people. They just don't like you. The bottom line is, the reason why you come back to God is because all the other images or Elohims out there, the principalities of the air, they're not trying to draw anybody toward them because they love them and they care about them and they'll give their only begotten son so that they may be able to be in the bosom. There's only one that's going to do that. There's only one Elohim that can even come close to calling you into his life because he loves you. God had to do it first for you. He had to do it first for me, and because there is no other Elohim there is that would ever do it first. But he did it first. While I was at war, admit it, while I was at war with God, knowingly or not knowingly, what did he do?
He died.
He died. Now that made an impact. Wow.
Putting the deposit down.
Put the deposit down. Well, you had your hand up with something, remember?
Yeah, I was just saying, you know, when you talk about what the other powers out there have to offer. So basically, you've got love stacked up against submission and enlightenment.
And death sometimes. I
mean, and death. But you know, basically, the idea... You've got love versus enlightenment, and enlightenment tends to be a very self-directed, self-directed thing.
Yeah,
and everybody
I got you.
Wants to be smart.
Yeah.
I mean, don't you want to know everything?
Probably not the truth, though. My brain would burn up.
But would you really call that enlightenment?
Would you call that?
But you don't know that until you've gone way down the road to realize.
Then you realize that's not life. That's in darkment.
In darkment.
It's one of those things that people achieve through a false sense of self-security because they achieve something on their own, which gives them pride, which pulls them away from God, which they achieve something on their own, which gives them pride, and it's this cycle that they go through. It's this, instead of humbling oneself and falling on one's knees in the presence of a holy God, what they do is they say, I don't believe in that, or I don't respect it, or whatever, I'm over here, whether it's a crystal, or it's a wooden statue, or
whatever,
a painting that they've made, or whatever, that they achieve some sort of immortality on their own through their own mind. And everything is dust. Everything is a wisp of smoke that man does. So this is their own self-contrived deity within themselves. And that's where...
That's the image that is created after what I want it to
right.
be.
It's all shadows.
It's all shadows.
Shadows and lips
of nothing. Actually, shadows of emptiness. I want to continue on here. Verse 29. He said, now, but therefore you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek with all your heart, all your mind, with all your soul, in a nutshell. So even though you live in a different country, thrown out of your homeland, you could be where you're serving another Elohim that you can't stand because you're forced to do so. Would you like to live in a country of the Muslim world and have a Christian background? No, what you have to do, you'll be living under that Elohim. And then he says, that's when you call on me, and I will hear, and I will come, and I will respond. If it is with your heart, all of it, and your soul, your being. He says, I will not forsake you or destroy you, nor forget the covenant, though you have forgotten mine. If you have forgotten my covenant with you, I will not forget the covenant I did with you. He's going to reestablish the Ten Commandments. What is the second covenant all about? He's going to reestablish the covenant that he did not forget. He can establish it within the heart. I got about 5 minutes left. Okay. We don't need to go there. Let's get down to you. I want to go to verse 39. I'm sorry. 39. What about 31?
No, I'm just trying to find 31.
Therefore now this day, and consider it in your heart, the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. It's more than just, consider it. It's kind of a weak word. I want you to realize there is nothing out there except that one. It's not like you have an issue here. It's not like I'm going to consider whether or not I'll serve this God or I'll consider that. It depends upon what the deal that God has with me. I like that deal or I like that. I'll consider the both. Which one do I want? That's not what it's talking about. Because this is the only God that ever, ever, ever laid down and died before. What other one is there? That's why there is no any other. The any other doesn't fit because any other would never do it because there's only one. And the book of Deuteronomy is a relationship. I hate to use this word because it's overused. It is a relationship of God to his people and how he wants his people to relate to him. I have said this before, and it sounds really strange, but listen to what I'm saying, because it almost sounds like it's sacrilegious. God is not out for you to be God-centered. God is out for you to be holy-centered. be like him. What is he like? He is what? He is holy. He is clean. He doesn't have evil thoughts. And so what we do? God is, of course, holy. We understand that. But sometimes you hear people say, God is my center. But they don't know what God said. How can they be the center unless they know what God said? When you have heard what God has said and you respond, then you're acting upon how he is.
That is, of course, if you're actually led, because you can start out from ignorance and have some sort of glimpse and keep moving toward it.
Well, that's mercy. Yeah. That's some glimpse. Okay. He tells you exactly what direction he wants you to go. He's got it nailed down, very precise. And the very first commandment, we'll go through the commandments next week, hopefully. And because it's the fifth chapter, and it's all the Moses. All that Moses is coming to is the Ten Commandments. That's where he's taking them. That's where he wants them to focus in on. That's what he wants them to see. That's what he wants them to have their life completely geared toward. I often ask you people, do you live by the Constitution of the United States? Or do you just think it's a great set of laws or just a bunch of laws? Who cares? No, you live by the Constitution of the United States. And it comes to the Ten Commandments, you live by those. Yes.
The problem, though, is that you can live by the Constitution or the Ten Commandments only as far as the authorities have interpreted them in a certain direction or whatever.
What we have to find out with these Ten Commandments, what is the interpretation of the writer of those Ten Commandments? That's what mattered. Now, when you go back to the original Constitution, you got to figure out the writers, what they said it meant.
Which is always the challenge when you have interpreters in between you.
Not the same thing. So you have to go back to the beginning, right? You have to go back to the beginning. What is it? I told people, sometimes we think we have the definition of what love is. God is love. You better find out what God says the definition of love is and not have your own definition or some theologian's definition or my definition. You got to go to the source who says, since my name is attached to the thing called love, you better find out what that word love means. And it's my interpretation, quote. I'm sorry, what?
1 John 3:16.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes. Pretty powerful.
Yeah.
All right. Now, I'm going to run this, go past this. I'm going to go down to verse 44. Because I want to talk about this last part. Now, this is the law that Moses set before his children of Israel. There are testimonies, statutes, and judgment which Moses spoke into the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this day of Jordan, on the very valley of Beth Peor in the land of Shiloh, the king of Amorites who dwelt there. Now, why is it important that we look at it and says, this is where he said it? Why is it important that he had to say it there? Couldn't he have said it way back at Mount Sinai when it first happened? Why would he say it now? Why is this recorded at the location where he said it? Because they haven't entered there yet. So when God begins to deal with you or begins to deal with me, deal with anybody, what does he tell the person before they cross over? What does he tell them? Did you ever think about the time when you were baptized? Why were you baptized? Why did you want baptism?
Fear.
Why did you want baptism? I'm sorry, what?
Acceptance.
I don't put you on the spot. You know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry, what?
Obedience. Perfect obedience.
Okay.
Salvation.
Okay. Now, my question comes at this point. Why would God want you to be baptized before you crossed over?
As an acknowledgement of his authority in our life.
And so he tells you, now listen, here's the River Jordan. You ready to cross over? Okay, when you cross over, do you know where you're going? You're going into a world that's mine. And in my world, it says the Ten Commandments. My world says, hear me. You'll be blessed. Believe me. I'll honor you. Believe me. And I'll bless you. When we were baptized, most of us were terrified of our past. We may be terrified or frightened of the mere fact that we were sinners, therefore we're going to go to hell. And the truth of the matter, from God's point of view, you already were in hell. He's getting you out. Don't believe me? What did Jesus say? They come to me, and either they're going to fall upon the rock and get hurt, or I'm going to fall upon them and they won't exist. So basically, when you look at yourself, you got crossed over. You crossed over on that life. Though it may be in your mind, I didn't want to die. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to whatever it is, fear, or you want to obey God. He comes in and he said, now if you're going to do this, look at that river. You cross over. I'm telling you, all over this side of the Jordan, before you get over there, I make a covenant with you. I will do this. When you cross over, you do that. It's a simple language, right? But the bottom line, when you were baptized, you're baptized under the conditions of the eternal God's conditions and not ours. Or a minister. Or a church. Or an organization. Or any other interpretation. Basically, when we were baptized, we wanted to come over, we were feared, terrified, yes. But there's also a reason behind it. Because over there on the other side of Jordan is the promised land.
And knowledge.
And knowledge of the Creator, knowledge of Him. He cares so much that before you crossed over, He killed His Son. He wanted you to know. That's the price. All right. It is past my time. Yes.
Isn't it somewhat of a warning, too? Because should you fall back, once you've crossed over, the penalties...
I'm scattering you out.
...or are so much more...
They're going greater.
...increased.
They're going to increase. They're going to increase.
So it's almost like a warning and a roadmap to success. But there's a warning there, too.
There's a warning there, too.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry, what?
Count the cost.
You know, I know that I'm not. We are today, I hope, not only have we counted the cost, I hope you learned the lesson, we keep on counting, ING, the cost, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. We always keep counting it to make sure the count is still there. If it's not, we got to do some more counting. Always go back to the beginning. And this is where Moses is at. He's telling you this is the beginning. He's on the other side of Jordan. He said, now I want to take a look. When you cross over, this is the agreement. This is the agreement God has made with you. And you said yes. All right. That's it.